Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 for our scripture reading. We're going to begin in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Good morning, by the way. Verse 13. The Word of God says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He's talking about those believers in the church age that had already died physically. He says, "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him." That doesn't mean their soul sleeping. They are alive and well. Their soul is alive and well in heaven with Christ. The Bible says to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. It's talking about the resurrected bodies that they'll receive at the rapture. Okay, look at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, shall not come before, precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18. "Wherefore," or on the basis of what I just said, in essence, Paul says, "comfort one another with these words." Verse 1, chapter 5. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And of course, there he's talking about, in the context, the tribulation days that the church will not ever go through, praise God. Verse 3. "For when they," notice the change in pronoun, no longer talking to believers, but referring to those unbelievers during the tribulation days, "for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Praise God. Look at verse 6. "Therefore," again, application on the basis of this truth, "therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us," again the church, the body of Christ, "let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation," speaking of, again, the armor of God. Verse number 9, "For God hath not appointed us," again the church, "to wrath," that day of wrath, "but to" what? "But to obtain salvation," or deliverance, rescuing, "by our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 10, again referring to Christ who died for us, "that whether we wake or sleep, we should" what? "We should live together with him." Verse 11, "Wherefore," again he says, "comfort yourselves together and edify," spiritually build each other up, "edify one another, even as also you do." Paul is not saying this because they weren't doing this. He was saying this just as they were doing it, to continue doing it. And of course, we could say even the more as we see the day approaching.
Thank you.
Beloved, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We continue our mini-series here most recently looking at that topic of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking this morning again at the coming promise, that blessed hope. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We see what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, how he exhorts, the Apostle Paul in verses 13 and 14. We read here from God's Word, where Paul says to Timothy, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Look at verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. He tells Timothy that thou keep this commandment without spot. Again, that means just as it says, without spot, without blemish. Unrebukable. And notice it's until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the phrase that we've been really studying here most recently. The future appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now to the church, that's the blessed hope. That's what we read about this morning in our scripture reading. There's many other passages, but we spent time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13, all the way to chapter 5, verse 11, if you recall. We've seen in the course of the study wonderful Christ-honoring motivations for His children, for His disciples. It's a compelling love. Christ's love constrains us, compels us, we learn from 2 Corinthians. We are reminded of this cleansing hope, this purifying influence. And here most recently, we've been talking about this glorious coming promise, this blessed hope. Letter A, under Roman numeral number 4, if you're following along in your handout, the rapture, the great catching away. Now last week, you may recall how we compared John 14, verses 1 through 3, with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And we saw many, many parallels. And that doesn't surprise us, because we know in the upper room discourse in the Gospel of John, the night before his crucifixion, the night of his arrest, prior to that, the Lord was giving those 11 disciples very precious, needed truth. Much of that was new. Remember, the church is a mystery. All the details of the church were hidden in God. It was not a mystery to God, but it was hidden from mankind, from the previous generations. And so you have, again, we won't reiterate it, but you have several unique things that are being mentioned. One example is that the Holy Spirit would do what? He would come and permanently indwell the believer. That was different. That was unique. Remember King David, when he sinned? By the way, he was a believer. He was saved the same way, Romans 4, by grace through faith, as we're saved, right? But yet he prays in Psalm 51 after his sin against the Lord when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered to try to cover up his sin. Of course, that didn't fly with God. We know that. David prays in that psalm, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But do believers in this age ever need to pray such a prayer? No, because the Bible says that we are sealed until the day of redemption. Christ said in John 14, again, that upper room discourse, that the Holy Spirit would presently abide forever in you, in the church, the body of Christ. Now, the church started on the day of Pentecost, which was after the resurrection of Christ, literally 50 days after the bodily resurrection of Christ, Acts 2. That's when the body of Christ started. It's when the Holy Spirit came. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit didn't operate in the Old Testament. He certainly did. The Holy Spirit didn't become the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit has always been the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit began to operate in a unique, different manner than He had in previous ages. That's simply what it means during this church age. But back in John 14, we also saw how Christ told these disciples that I'm going to go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, speaking of heaven, there you may be also. That, again, was unique teaching. The rapture was a mystery. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, that very thing. Paul says, "For I behold, I show you what? A mystery." Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I want you guys to see it again for yourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look, if you would please, at verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery is not some puzzle that we have to figure out. You know, we're not talking about some great novel of some murder mystery that we're guessing, "I wonder who did it." That's not what mystery means here. That's not what the mystery in the New Testament refers to. A mystery is that which was hidden, was not made known in previous ages. God knew it, but God kept it hidden, did not reveal it until, again, the New Testament. And it regards, in this context, it regards details of this mystery of the body of Christ. That body that is made up of both Jew and Gentile. And so we've seen some of these things. We saw, if you recall, one of the purposes. We didn't go through this in great detail, but looking at your handout, we have some things listed there. We're not going to go through these references, but we'll read through them just quickly here. The purpose of the rapture. Again, this probably is not all exclusive. I would not claim to know all the details. But from what I've seen in Scripture, we know that the rapture does what? It brings an end to what age? The church age. A good reference for that is in 2 Thessalonians. We will look at that one. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Now, the beginning of the church was marked by what event? We've already mentioned it. Pentecost, right? And what happened there on the day of Pentecost? Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came. Amen. So keep this in mind. The church began Acts 2. The Holy Spirit came. There was no church until the Holy Spirit came. Until Christ went away and another comforter came, the Holy Spirit. That's what Christ told His disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. But then look, at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, Paul here talking about a few things. Number one, there were false teachers that were imitating Paul. And not just Paul, but the other apostles and prophets. Look at verse 1 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him," that refers to the rapture, verse 2, "that ye," again the church, "be not soon shaken in mind or to be troubled." Why would they be disturbed? Why would they be shaken in mind? Well, he tells us, "neither by spirit nor by word," nor by what? Letters. Epistles, writings. "As from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." He says, listen, don't be troubled by these false teachers. You know better. You've been grounded in the truth. You know, that's one of the manifestations, by the way, Christian, of the love of God. There's many, many examples, many clear proofs that God loves you, that God cares for you. One way He cares for you is the way He protects you and the way He warns you. The way He encourages you, yes, the way He does all that and more. But think about the way He protects you, by warning. Just like a loving parent would instruct the children, and that instruction comes with warnings. It comes with, again, exhortations, instructions. And so Paul continues in verse 3. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except what? Except there come a falling away first." What is that? That's apostasy. That day will not come until the church age, the professing church, will have become totally apostate. Okay? "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The son of perdition means the son of destruction. The man of sin literally is the man of lawlessness. Verse 4 says, regarding this man of sin, who another name for him is the Antichrist, right? Verse 4, Paul gives us some of his characteristics. "Who," referring to the Antichrist, "who opposeth," anti, by the way, anti means against, but it also means in the place of. Keep that in mind. The Apostle John is the only one to use that title for this man of sin, the Antichrist. But you see those very characteristics found in this one verse. Think about it. Who opposeth, who's against God, anti, and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God in the place of or in the stead of, anti, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's the Antichrist. Verse 5, Paul tells the church, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Aren't you thankful, Christian, for the way God reminds us? We need reminders, don't we? Let's be honest. I need reminders all the time. Paul's not saying, you know what? I've told you this before. I'm not going to spend time teaching you again. I'm not going to spend time reminding you again. No, you know what he does? He is long-suffering. And that's what the preacher is to be. The Bible says, Paul himself told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You see, this is what the flock need. We all need it. And so he reminds them. Verse 6, he says, Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. The one being revealed in this time is the Antichrist. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's important for us to realize. The spirit of Antichrist, 1 John tells us, the mystery of iniquity, Paul tells us here, it's already presently working. Satan is already building his apostate church. He's already putting things in motion, but he does not have unlimited control or unlimited power. We know that for sure. And so there's someone. Notice I didn't say something. I said someone, capital O. There's someone who is restraining Satan. There's someone who is holding him back. Yes, he's permitting Satan to accomplish some things in this age, but he is holding him back. And you know who that one is? It's the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Remember, how did the church start? The Holy Spirit came. Day of Pentecost. When will the church be done? When the Holy Spirit is caught away. Verse number 7, we read. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked... We missed verse 7. We didn't finish verse 7. Go back to verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, this is the part we missed. Only, notice, it doesn't say it. It says he. He. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's the catching away of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit's going to be caught away. And the church, who's been sealed with the Spirit of promise, guess what happens to us? We are caught away, just as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as we read, tells us. Those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The word in the Old King James English, the Old English, letteth, this simply means hinders or restrains, holds back. And so the Holy Spirit is restraining to a degree the working of Satan in this age. And notice it's not until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, which is talking about the rapture. It's when the Holy Spirit goes up, the church goes up, the body of Christ is finished and is removed from this earth. It's then that the Antichrist, here, that wicked, will be revealed. Notice the future tense. And then shall, future tense, that wicked be revealed. And back to that wicked, Paul tells us, the sure doom of him, of that person, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, in other words, the Lord's mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now here, the coming is not referring to the rapture in verse 8. The coming is referring to the second coming of Christ. And if you read, we won't go there now, but if you read Revelation chapter number 20, when Christ, Revelation chapter 19, when Christ returns to this earth, what does he do with the Antichrist, that beast? And what does he also do with the false prophet, the other beast? One, the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, the beast out of the earth, the false prophet. He's going to take those two men and he's going to cast them alive into the lake of fire. A place where the Bible describes as brimstone and fire. It's unquenchable fire and torment through all of eternity. Verse 9, it says, even him who's coming, the Antichrist's coming, is after what? It's after the working of Satan. Notice his working is with all power and signs and lying wonders. Anyways, I wanted you guys to see that. The purpose of the rapture, letter little a, under number one, its purpose is to bring an end to the church age. That's when the 70th week of Daniel will then begin. That wonderful prophecy all the way back in the book of Daniel chapter 9, those 70 weeks, those 70 years, literally, those 70 sevens, which is 490 years, will be, again, complete. 69 of those weeks, or 483 of those years, have been complete up to this point. And then, of course, the last 7 years will occur after the church goes up. And it's known as the tribulation period. A second reason for the rapture of the body of Christ are the certain blessings that come at that time. Again, this is not all inclusive. These are just some we've thought of. Number one, glorified bodies. Number two, meeting the Lord. Number three, you know, the Lord, Peter says to believers in 1 Peter chapter 1, whom having not seen you, what? You love. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable. But there's a day coming when we're going to see Him with our own eyes. Wow. I hope we are praying, genuinely. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. A third wonderful blessing is the reunion with other believers, loved ones who've already died. We'll see them again. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he wanted believers to be encouraged and not to sorrow after the way the world sorrows, but the hope, that blessed hope that we have in Christ. There's a day of reunion with those in the Lord who've died before. Wow. Another wonderful blessing is the judgment seat of Christ. God's Word does not teach us that we should be terrified of the judgment seat of Christ. No, it isn't a time of accountability, no doubt. But it's a time of reward. The Lord means it for encouragement. Yes, He's just. Yes, there is going to be a time of accountability. But it's important that we have the right mindset. The Lord has not told us of the judgment seat of Christ to again, cause us to tremble in fear, but rather to have a godly fear. A true biblical fear of God, a reverence and awe of our loving Heavenly Father. And we don't want to disappoint Him. We want to do that which is well-pleasing to Him, not to remain saved, but because we are saved. Another beautiful benefit, something we haven't really looked at here most recently in some of our other studies, but Lord willing, we'll soon look at it, not in this setting, but in our Bible school class, is the marriage of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19 talks about that. The marriage of the Lamb. And then little c, another one of the purposes of the rapture is the rapture does what? It delivers the church from the wrath, the day of wrath, to come. Go with me back to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 1 this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Paul is writing to the local assembly of believers located in the city of Thessalonica. And notice what he says in verse 10. He tells these saints in verse 10, and to wait. That word wait speaks of that wonderful anticipation, that confident expectation. Now, it's not the word hope, but it's a word that refers to this eagerness of wanting to see the Lord. To wait for, notice who we are waiting for. Who is the church waiting for? Guys, catch this. The church is not waiting for the Antichrist. The church is waiting for the true Christ. Keep that in mind. The church is not waiting for the Antichrist. The church is waiting for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Antichrist won't even be revealed before the church goes up. It's foolishness for us to spend time trying to supposedly figure out who the Antichrist is. We won't ever know. We know this. Today there are many Antichrists, plural. Now, they're different than the Antichrist. And it simply refers to those who kind of foreshadow the coming Antichrist, many false teachers, many who may claim to love God, but are really, in essence, enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, verse number 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians tells us that we are waiting for the Son of God. Notice where He is. He's in heaven right now at the right hand of God the Father, whereby He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our advocate. But He's coming from heaven. Look at verse 10. Whom He raised from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Tells us who He's talking about. Even Jesus. Now look at this next phrase. Now I know the King James says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Beloved, in the Greek, it does not read, which delivered. It reads in the present tense. It's a present tense participle. A present middle participle. Don't worry about all that, but just that it's present tense. It reads, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And what Paul is talking about is how He's going to rescue us. And it's interesting, the word delivered here, it's not the same word as saved. It's not that same Greek word. You know what this word deliver means? It means to rescue. That's what it actually means. It means to rescue or to deliver. Now, yes, believers are delivered from hellfire. But when did that happen? Practically. The moment you believe the gospel. You know that, right? The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Right? And so, those who are in Christ, we have already been delivered from condemnation. The wrath of God, in that sense, does not abide on us. But when Paul here, as he's referring to the coming day of wrath, the tribulation time, we are promised deliverance from that time. We saw that back again in chapter 5. Go back there where we were in our scripture reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Now we know what the end of chapter 4 was dealing with. Obviously dealing with the rapture, right? The catching up. Verse 17 of chapter 4. Those believers who are alive and remain shall, future tense, be caught up together. This is the time when believers are translated, when corruption puts on incorruption in that twinkling of an eye, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15. We meet the Lord in the air. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 5. We've seen this before, so we won't spend a lot of time here. Just really by way of reminder. Verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write on you. It is not necessary, church, that I write on you the things that pertain to seasons and times. Christ had said all the way back in Acts 1, when the disciples, with an honest question, said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore your kingdom again to Israel? And what did Christ say? He said the same thing. Paul simply is referencing Christ, what Christ said back in Acts. And Christ said those exact words. He says, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, which are in my Father's power. He tells them in verse 2, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, and we saw this last week, so cometh as a thief in the night. That whole phrase, the thief in the night, is a reference not to the rapture. No matter what people might teach out there. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, is not dealing with the church being raptured. One taken, one left behind. It's not talking about the rapture. The one taken is the one taken in judgment. The one left behind is the believer in the tribulation days that has not experienced physical death and will enter into the millennial kingdom. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 16. Just quickly. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says after the sixth vial judgment is poured out. That's the context of Revelation 16. This is right at the end of the tribulation period. I mean, Jesus Christ is about to return on the Mount of Olives. Verse 15 of Revelation 16. This is what Christ says. He says, "Behold, I come as what? As what? As a thief. As a thief. Behold, I come as a thief." He mentions the blessings of those who are saved. In essence, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see him, they see his shame. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, once again, Paul says, "For you're talking to the church, the body of Christ, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," this time of the tribulation period is what he's referring to, "so cometh as a thief in the night." And we see that in the Old Testament also. Verse 3. "And when they," in other words, those who will be alive but unsaved during the tribulation days, "when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." We've seen this again before. Again, verse number 9 of chapter 5. "For God hath not appointed us," the church, "to wrath, but to obtain salvation," or deliverance, "by our Lord Jesus Christ." The church will not go through the tribulation period. It will be rescued from this day of wrath. And we see this also in Revelation 3. We won't go there. Verse 10, where Christ promises the church to keep us from that hour of temptation, which shall try the whole world, meaning the tribulation days. Look at number 2, specific details of the rapture. Again, we're not going to go through these specifically other than just reading through. We see, number 1, the certainty of the rapture is connected to the reality of Christ's bodily resurrection. We see also that the Lord will return during the lives of the generation of some church-age saints. In other words, those church-age saints will not experience physical death. Jesus Himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. The bodies of dead believers in the church age will first be resurrected and glorified. Then, again, all this in a twinkling of an eye, living believers will be translated, will be changed into their glorified bodies. Translated believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the church is to do what? We're to comfort one another with these words, guys. The church will ever be with the Lord. Look quickly at the teaching of the imminence of the rapture. The word "imminence" simply means at any moment. Let's go through these quickly. Let's start off with, trying to do this in order. Let's start with Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at what Paul says. By the way, back in chapter 3 of Philippians, the close of the chapter, what did he say? He said in verse 21, referring to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, "who shall change our vile body," Philippians 3:21. That's referring to the rapture. "And it shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body." It's according to His power. It's according to the working whereby He, Christ that is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now jump down to chapter 4 and look at verse 5. Now he says other things that are important, but we don't have the time to go through the whole context. But he says clearly, "Let your moderation, let your gentleness, let your kindness be known unto all men." Your Christ-likeness, in essence, be known unto all men. And what does he say? How does he conclude verse 5? The Lord is what? You guys see that? The Lord is at hand. Philippians 4:5. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? He's near. The return of Christ for the church is imminent. It can happen at any moment. That's what Paul taught. Paul always taught, as it regarded the church, that the Lord was at hand. Okay? Let's go to another passage. How about Peter? What did he say? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter number 4. (Clears throat) First Peter chapter 4. Now, you might be saying, why is this important? Again, it's very important. We're going to have some closing applications here in just a moment. But 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 7. What does Peter say? But the end of what? The end of all things is at hand. What's he talking about? He's not talking about the end of all things like the 70th week of Daniel. Of course not. He's talking about the end of this age is at hand. That's why you see phrases like, it is the last time, John says. How do we know it's the last time? We know it's the last time because of the many antichrists that are in the world. He says, therefore, by way of exhortation, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Go back to the book of James. We meant to look here first. Go to James chapter 5. What did James write as he was inspired by the Spirit of God? This is one of the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, a child of Joseph and Mary. Christ was, of course, virgin-born. But afterwards, Mary had many children from Joseph. And here's one of them. This is a brother that initially rejected Christ. He did not believe in Christ. But when Christ rose from the dead, he believed, along with Jude, we see. But in James chapter 5, look at what James says to the church. Verse 8. James 5:8. Be ye also patient. Patience is difficult. It is. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's impossible in our flesh. It's only possible through the fruit of the Spirit. Keep that in mind. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. For what? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's near. The coming of the Lord is very near. It's imminent. It's at any moment. Look at verse 9. This, by the way, should practically affect how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because one day, we see in the handout there, one day we're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 9, grudge not, means grumble not, against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. That just means lest ye be judged. Not condemned like in hellfire, but judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? If there's a judgment seat of Christ for the believers, for the church age, that means there must be a judge. And who is the judge? Jesus Christ. What does James say? The rest of the verse. Behold, who stands at the door? You see it? James 5, verse 9. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, if someone's before a door, someone's at your front door, say, of course, my dog is going crazy. If anything, if a leaf goes by my front door, my dog goes crazy. But if a person comes to the front door, especially Mr. Lassiter and Mrs. Lassiter, my dog goes berserk. Because why? Somebody is about to come into the home. Somebody's on the property. Well, think about it spiritually now. When Christ is, as he's presented, he's near, he's at the door. That means his coming for the church is imminent. Can happen at any moment. This is the teaching of Scripture. John also, the apostle, taught this too. We could even look at Jude and see a reference there, but for time's sake, let's go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, the last chapter of the book of the Revelation. Three times in this closing chapter, these are the final words to the church. The events of Revelation have concluded. In other words, all those future things, the eternal state, all that has been dealt with. And so now this letter is being brought to a conclusion. And not just this letter, but this, of course, is the conclusion of the whole canon of Scripture. But in that context, look at verse 7 of Revelation 22. What does Christ say? Behold. Anytime you see the word behold, what should you do, beloved? What was it? Pay attention. Now, the fact that Christ says, I come quickly, should get our attention. But when he says, behold, that's, by the way, an exhortation. It means to pay close attention. It means to notice, to see this, to think about this, to meditate upon this, to focus on this. Behold, Christ says, I come quickly. The word quickly, The word quickly, it simply means at any moment. That's what the word means. Imminently. At any moment. This is not some made up teaching. This is found in the Word of God. Behold, I come quickly. Christ says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Jump down if you would to verse 12. He repeats it. And behold, I come quickly. And notice he says, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Christ rewards believers. Some will be rewarded more than others. Some believers will not receive a full reward because of unfaithful service. They'll be ashamed at his coming. Their eternal security is not in jeopardy. 1 Corinthians 3, many other passages make that very clear. But that day of accountability won't be what it could have been for that believer. But you know what? That's not it. Jump down, if you would, to verse 20. Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith. By the way, who is the one testifying of these things? Yes. Christ says, surely, I come imminently. I come at any moment. I come quickly. And so the narrative goes on to say, amen. And John writes through inspiration, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The imminency of his return. You know, imminence brings comfort. Remember, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Imminence is not concerned with the dates and the times of the season. That is not for the... So many Christians today, professing Christians and even genuine Christians, they spend so much time trying to discern the times and the seasons. And they don't realize that God wants us to rightly divide the word of truth. And yes, he does want us to know what the Bible says about future things, but he wants us again to rightly divide it and to recognize that it is not necessary for the church to know the times and the seasons. Christ said that. Paul said that. It's not necessary. Is that not a great tactic of the devil? You see, he can't take the believer's salvation. But you know what? He can distract us. He can get our minds off on something else and be focused and be just given over to certain things that are outside of his perfect will. Beloved, I love Bible prophecy. I've said this before, I'll say it again. 1/3 of all of Scripture, approximately, is filled with Bible prophecy. 1/3. Think about that. 1/2 of that 1/3, approximately, is prophecy that has already been fulfilled. That means there's another approximately 1/3 of the 1/3. I'm sorry. I said that wrong. 1/2 of that 1/3 of Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, roughly, approximately. And so there's approximately another 1/2 of that 1/3 that's still yet to be fulfilled. I have to double check the facts. The point is, God wants us to study the whole counsel of God, rightly divided. Bible prophecy is precious. But you know what Satan does? He has a counterfeit of what's called this speculative prophecy. There's a lot of speculative prophecy out there that are distractions. Beware. Stick with the book. Stick with the Word of God. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. The rapture brings comfort. The second coming of Christ brings what? Judgment. You know, those who teach that the church will go through 1/2 or 2/3 or even the entire tribulation period, how in the world are those words of comfort for the believer? They're not. It makes no sense. We have been promised, we've been guaranteed by Christ Himself that we will be kept not through, but kept from that hour of temptation, which shall try the whole earth, the whole world. And of course, imminency should motivate believers to godly living. To godly living. Go back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We don't have the time to do so, but if you were to do a Bible study yourself, okay? Take a notepad, a pen, take your Bible, go to the various references concerning the rapture. Make sure you're talking about the rapture and not the second coming of Christ to the earth. There's a distinction. And look at the surrounding context. In all cases, you will see applicable truth that must be applied presently. Many wonderful things. They're words of comfort. They're words of tremendous comfort. They're words of encouragement for us to remain in close fellowship with Christ so that we're not ashamed of Him at His coming. We should live in such a way as we, of course, abide in Christ, obviously, growing in Christ, so that our lives would be such that we'll be rewarded, that we receive the full reward at the judgment seat of Christ. What believer doesn't want to receive a full reward? Again, don't confuse that with salvation. Salvation is a free gift. It's not through what we earn. Rewards are through faithful service. And how about just the wonderful anticipation and the comfort, the peace, that no matter what's going on around us, we should have peace. You know, all the world events that are changing every day, Fox News, we've got breaking news. We've got breaking news. Or whatever the news station is. Yeah, and they'll continue to be breaking news. But you know who's in control of all of it? Our Lord is. And as believers, we can take great comfort knowing that God is in complete control. Nothing takes Him by surprise. It's all going to occur just as He has planned. We should simply allow the Lord to do what He's trying to do in our lives. We must remember who we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Of course, in verse 51 and 52, 53, 54, you have the wonderful admonition about the glorious, blessed hope of the rapture. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." We looked at that already. Notice he says, "We," referring to the church, "we shall not all sleep." In other words, we shall not all die physically, but we shall all be changed. Every single church age believer is going to receive a glorified body. Some won't go through physical death, as we've seen. He says, verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Back in verse 50 of the same chapter, Paul says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. These bodies could not make it, and praise God for that, in heaven. Flesh and blood cannot enter God's kingdom. We must receive a glorified body, and we will one day. Verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Look at verse 55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Christian, are you afraid to die? I hope you're not. There's a problem if you fear physical death. My friend, if you are fearing physical death right now, there's some type of heart problem. I'm not saying you're not saved. If there's ever been a day in your life having recognized yourself as a lost, guilty sinner, as one that cannot save yourself, one that by God's grace you've trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ for your eternal security, you're saved. You're born again. The Bible says so. But if you've never done that, you might know all there is you could possibly know about God, about Christ, about the gospel, but you've never believed in the gospel, you're still lost. And guess what? Death will scare you, and it should. God means it to, by the way. Death should be a scary thing for the lost. They should be terrified of the future, because to die without Christ is to spend an eternity in a literal place of torment called hell, one day to be cast into the lake of fire. It's no joke. But God does not want you to be there. He desires that you come to the knowledge of the truth, that you be saved for His sake. He does not desire that any should perish. for the believer, death has lost its sting. Grave has lost its victory. No, for the believer, it's just a promotion. Paul says, "For to me to live is what? Christ, and to die is what? Gain." It's an advantage. It's a glorious advantage. You know, when I leave this earthly, vile, corrupted body, my soul, my spirit is immediately going to be ushered into the presence of God. Those of you that sit up here, be careful. I just bit. You're in the splash zone. I don't think I made it that far. But think about that. To be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. Wow. And then the promised blessed hope. One day, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to receive a glorified body and ever be with the Lord. But look at this here. Jump down to verse 57 and 58. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the application. Therefore, not that the other verses weren't application. I mean, the fact that we don't fear death, that's a glorious thing. We shouldn't. Now, a believer can fear death if they're walking in the flesh and not walking in fellowship. Verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What comforting words. Tremendous comfort. And so this is a glorious motivation for believers. Yes. A compelling love, a cleansing hope, a coming promise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time in your word. We are so thankful, Lord, for the blood of Christ that has redeemed us from all of our sin, past, present, and future. Lord, as your children, help us to abide in Christ, walking in fellowship, growing in Him. We know, Father, that you are continually to conforming us to the image of your Son. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for this blessed hope that Christ is coming again. Help us, Father, to be found faithful by your grace. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.